I'm Stina.
And I'm Father Burns. And this is the Living Fullness Podcast. On this episode, we're going to chat about Holy Week. And we're going to talk about Holy Week with looking at Christ's suffering and our suffering and look at it through the lens of gift and mystery.
But before we jump into that episode, if you're new here, welcome. And on this podcast, we chat about a whole range of things, everything from virtues to relationships. We tackle some Q&A questions, as well as some cultural observations that we're making. So we're so happy that you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy the episode.
So, when confronted with the starkness of Holy Week, we're perhaps tempted to think of it completely in the context of brutality and suffering. And you'd be forgiven for thinking of it that way, right? There's certainly no shortage of that. However, where some might only see brutality, we as Christians know that there's more going on here than just a religious leader being executed. What's happening during Holy Week is our Lord is giving himself up for us and showing us that suffering and pain, while not intended for us from the beginning, are also not the end of our story. Now that they're here, now that they're with us, they're not the end of our story. During this time, particularly of Holy Week, we use phrases like, Jesus showed us the depth of his love for us on the cross, and Jesus died for our sins. But what does that really mean? Like, when we unpack that, what does it really mean? So firstly, let's get some terms together. I use the words of the intro, gift and mystery, looking at the suffering of Christ and our own suffering through the lens of gift and mystery. What do we mean? At the end of last year, we celebrated Christmas, the feast which celebrates the gift of God himself giving himself to the world, you know, in which the second person of the Trinity becomes human, so that he might save us from sin. The greatest gift and mystery are celebrated in this feast. I mean, you don't get more of a gift and mystery than the incarnation, where God gives himself in this radical way, but also God gives himself in this radical way. Like, it's a mystery. It's something that we go, whoa. You know, at the same time, now we call this a gift because, yes, it's in Jesus' face we see the love of the Father. Like, all of a sudden, God's love takes on human form. I know God loves us because God's own human lips have said it, right? Which is just like outrageous. It's also a mystery. It's a mystery because, yeah, it's something that sits beyond our comprehension. You know, I certainly can't say to you, yes, I've fully understood the incarnation in all its dimensions. And like, I can't do that. No one can do that, right? But at the same time, this mystery is something that I'm actually called to enter into. Part of the mystery is the fact that I'm actually called to lay hold of the gift, right? And we see that with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. They're all drawn into this drama that none of them fully understand, but they're all called to be a part of it. And so this gift and mystery interplay is to be found also at the height of the Paschal mystery, in the upper room, on the cross, and in the tomb.
So if we kind of look at the upper room then, at that point, Jesus actually gives his disciples the greatest gift, but also, like you're talking about, the greatest mystery as well. He's giving himself in his body and blood. And so that's what we as Catholics call the Eucharist. That's him. And he's giving himself in a way that's veiled, and it's veiled, he's veiled deliberately so that we can partake in that representation of his sacrifice in an unbloody kind of way, and so that we can receive his glorified body in a way that, like, our human bodies can actually make sense of in some way on this earth. And what you were talking about before too, what might be and probably is the highest point for the apostles and their lives with Jesus so far is this mystery. It's this mystery of God giving this very good gift and the response that we then have in that very moment in that upper room as well, and that being the traitor's move. In that same space, in that same time, we see that God allows for this traitor to make this move despite having all the power to stop him, despite having everything to intervene, step in any, even the smallest kind of way. He willingly allows himself to then be in agony, experiencing this intensity, if you will, of what might be the human desire to live, but then also this divine desire for love. And that agony is so great that we hear in the scripture that he sweats blood.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And everything you've just said there, what does it all tell us? It tells us that God willingly gave the gift of himself to drink into his heart the darkness of suffering, death, abandonment, and hardship. And this gives us a dimension to human suffering, which is genuinely needed. St. Paul talks about suffering his hardships as a way of making up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. That sounds wrong. I mean, it's in scripture, so it's not wrong, but it sounds wrong, right? You know, he's not meaning to say that there is actually something lacking in our Lord's life and death.
Mm-hmm.
That's
mm-hmm.
not what he's saying. Mm-hmm. But as St. John Paul II would say, and as only he could say, let's be honest, Paul is saying that the redemption brought about by a satisfactory love. Now, that word satisfactory, when I was going through school, if you got satisfactory on your report card, it was like, yes, son, we need to have a talk about your performance in art.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, but here, satisfactory means the love that satisfies, the only love that can satisfy for the offense that was made to the Father, right? The only love that can make up for so great an offense, right? So when the word satisfactory is used there, it's not used in a negative sense.
Yeah.
So St. John Paul II, he says, the redemption brought about by a satisfactory love remains always open to all love expressed in human suffering. Our Lord's suffering is a gift which opens the way for a mystery of redemptive suffering for us. Our Lord's suffering opens a dimension for us to receive that great gift of his suffering, of his redemption, but also to take that redemption, enter into it ourselves, not just a passive observer of it, but an active participant in it.
Mm.
We then find ourselves, so when we find ourselves in suffering, we are not victims of circumstance. We have a God who is familiar with our sufferings and our darkness because he drank all of it into himself. And he invites us to unite our sufferings with his, that our suffering might become a gift that we offer and a mystery which is placed into our hands that we live in a radical fashion.
Mm. I suppose, though, that doesn't mean that we should become like sadistic, masochistic or something.
No.
But it does kind of mean that we have to be open to a few different things. Like we have to be open to knowing that suffering wasn't like, this was not the way it was supposed to be for us from the beginning. This is not what God originally intended for us. We also have to know that God suffered for us so that we might one day actually know and enjoy the kingdom with him, which is a place without suffering, right? Without all this darkness that earth has to offer at this point in time. But then also that while here on earth, he won't allow us to just become, like you were saying, just victims, you know, of these circumstances and some very harsh, challenging, painful circumstances that we have. He calls us instead to accept the gift of his suffering and then unite that suffering with his.
And in this way, he does call us in a certain sense to be victims, but not victims of circumstance.
Mm-hmm.
He calls us to be like himself, a willing victim, right? A willing victim. And so, you know, this week reminds us that as Christians, when there is seemingly no other choice but to endure, you know, some awful bloody suffering, some awful thing that we have to go through, where it seems that there is no other choice but to endure, there is actually another choice. Accept the gift of Christ's nearness to us. Accept his deep understanding of our plights. Accept the mystery that is human suffering. As we've seen, a mystery isn't just something that goes beyond the limits of our human mind. It's a reality that we're called to unite ourselves to, a reality we're called to live. But how do we live something that we don't fully understand? Firstly, by faith. Faith helps us to grow in humility and recognize that we don't need to understand everything, that we can't handle the cross on our own. It's okay that we might not know why we suffer in a particular circumstance. What we do know, and it's okay because what we do know is that Christ, as an innocent victim, willingly took on our suffering. He knows that suffering through and through. We aren't alone. Secondly, we're called to live this mystery with the church. We offer our sufferings not just for ourselves, but for others. And others do the same for us. I'm reminded of a story of a beautiful woman named Maria Kochalova. When I was in Griffith as a deacon, she was a parishioner who had just passed away. And she left behind two children. And neither of these children practiced. But silently and quietly, she offered up her suffering as a someone who suffered with cancer. She offered up her suffering for the salvation of her children. She did not get to live to see that both of her children would become stonewalls of Griffith Parish. You know, I mean, it actually makes a difference, right? That she entered into that suffering and went, I don't fully understand why it's happening to me right now, but I don't need to understand that. I'm called now to live this mystery, this thing I don't fully understand. I'm called now to live this, to unite it to Jesus and to do so, not just for my sake, but I can do so for the sake of my children. I can enter actively into Jesus' redemption because his redemption is open to all human life. Finally, we need to be fixed on hope. Suffering is not the end of our lives. You know, the question of why we suffer, that will be revealed in due course when we see God face to face in the land flowing with milk and honey. So this week really brings forward the question of suffering and why we suffer and what we're meant to do with it all. And I hope that it hasn't been too heavy of an episode. I also hope that it's given perhaps a new way to view the most difficult moments of our lives, not as some curse, but as an opportunity to interact with a beautiful gift and a wonderful mystery. So, Stina, at the end of this episode, truth, beauty, and goodness.
I recently had a chat with one of my teammates, Elise. We just sort of sat back and caught up on all that has been the last few months. There's been some big moves for her as she continues to progress in her career, and things have happened in my life obviously too. But yeah, it's just kind of watching when you kind of hit a certain point of your ministry journey of having journeyed with people over a certain number of years, you can sit and appreciate just how much work God has done and just watching people grow. And that's just one of the privileges I get to have in my role with the team, is just kind of sitting back and watching God do his thing in their lives.
It's really cool.
So, yeah, it's been a really beautiful, beautiful way to, observe that, witness that.
Beautiful. That's really awesome. It's wonderful that as a leader you care and look for the growth of your team. That's really cool. That's Christian leadership. So that's really cool.
Yeah. Well, I've got no business doing ministry if I'm not taking care of my team. What about you, Padre?
I have a resource to offer. It's a little book. It's called In My Own Words, John Paul II. It's actually a series of books. You can get a number of saints like St. John Henry Newman, St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, St. John Paul II, where they just have like a collection of their quotes. And I thought I'd share a quote from this book. I suggest everyone get it because John Paul II's wisdom is just awesome.
Yeah.
But I think this quote sort of fits very beautifully some of the stuff that we've been talking about today. The gospel is certainly demanding. We know that Christ never permitted his disciples and those who listened to him to entertain any illusions about this. On the contrary, he spared no effort in preparing them for every type of internal or external difficulty, always aware that they might well decide to abandon him. Therefore, if he says, "Be not afraid," he certainly does not say it in order to nullify in some way that which he has required. Rather, by these words, he confirms the entire truth of the gospel and all the demands it contains. At the same time, however, he reveals that his demands will never exceed man's abilities. If man accepts these demands with an attitude of faith, he will also find in the grace that God never fails to give him the necessary strength to meet those demands. And that's from his beautiful work, an interview that he did called Crossing the Threshold of Hope. Mm. So, and just for good measure, a message for World Youth Day in 1996. The way Jesus shows you is not easy. Rather, it is like a path winding up a mountain. Do not lose heart. The steeper the road, the faster it rises toward ever wider horizons.
Mm.
So whatever the suffering that you're going through, whatever the difficulty, know that you're not alone and that it's always going to lead you to a gift and a mystery.
Thanks for joining us for this week's episode of the Living Fullness Podcast. We will catch you again next week for our Easter episode. And until then, all of our love and prayers.
God bless.